We will be in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5, in a few minutes. You can turn there in your paper Bible or tap on a screen, and if you want to follow along, we'll have them on the screens in a minute too. The sermon series is taking us through the book of Ephesians. It's called Mysteries Revealed. And we'll get to the verses in a minute. Before we get there, I want to emphasize that verses 22 through 24 are some of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in the entire Bible, I believe. They're often taken out of context, which in this case can be a huge problem. We don't want to take any Bible verses out of context, but this one has been used sometimes to subjugate, to silence, to oppress women, or worse, and that is not the intention of this passage of Scripture, nor anything else in the New Testament. So before we get there, let's talk about Bible translation a bit. I'm a Bible translation nerd. I know most of you are not, but I love to study about that stuff. I mentioned this briefly last week, and I've said it other weeks too. Always remember when you're reading your Bible that the chapters and verse numbers were put in there later on. They're not part of, you know, the inspired Word of God. So Paul didn't say, here's chapter 5, and he starts writing. They were inserted later, and it makes us easier to find things in our Bible. So I said Ephesians 5, and you knew where to go, or you tapped on your screen and found it. The other thing that are not inspired are something called pericopes. Those are the section headings in your Bible. And unlike chapters and verses, which will generally match from no matter what English translation you are reading from, the pericopes will differ both in what they say and sometimes where they place them, or they don't have them at all in some places compared to some other translation. So pericopes, kind of a fancy word. I'll stick with the word or the word section headings. Sometimes they can really help us. Sometimes it can also cause us to think that the original writer has moved on to something new when the original writer has not moved on to something new. It all comes down to the English translator, or in most cases, translator team, their take on it, where these section headings should go or not go, or where they should go if you're going to have one. So by all means, use them to find things and then immediately ignore them. An example would be, say you want to find the Beatitudes, and you can't remember, they're in Matthew 5, but you can't remember that. And so you start looking around, you think, oh, that's something Jesus said. You start flipping around, and you find the Beatitudes. Well, first of all, Beatitudes are not part of the Bible, so the pericope is using a word the Bible doesn't use. Nothing wrong with it at all, but they can be helpful to find something when you can't remember where it is. Today is an example of a section heading that in some cases has made for bad application of Scripture. I do all my Bible study, or most of it, and my sermon preparation on a computer, all my libraries in a computer and Bible program, and I can turn those section headings on and off, and that can help sometimes. I like to just read the Bible. I can even turn the verses and the chapters off too. I'm going to show you some screenshots from my Bible program where I did leave the section headings on, and I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. I usually set my Bible to show one verse at a time, not in paragraphs, so that's why you'll see it that way. So here's some examples. Chapters and verses will match up, but look at the section heading. So first one's New American Standard Bible. It has verses 18 through 21 as one sentence in English. Then it breaks with a section heading. You can see that. The ESV is very similar. The ESV and the NASB are kind of cousins in the Bible translation world. So it does the same thing. The NIV puts 18 through 20 as one verse, one sentence, and then it breaks with a section heading, puts 21 after that section heading. The NLT is similar, and that's what I'm going to be reading from today, and it has verses 18 and 19 as one sentence, verse 20 as a separate sentence, then a break, and then verse 21, again like the NIV has. The point is this: where translators put that section heading, particularly this one, can unintentionally guide our understanding of the verses, particularly verses 22 and forward. So which one is right? Which translators have it right? None of them are wrong. The problem for translators in this particular section of Scripture, regardless of where you break the sentences, you have all one long sentence or four sentences or whatever it is, the problem is that verses 20 and 21 are for sure transitional, that's what I wanted. Verses 20 and 21 are transitional verses, meaning they belong both to what has been written and what is to follow. They're kind of a bridge thing, leading us into verse 22. And it goes back all the way to the beginning of chapter 4, maybe before that. Paul is still talking here about relationships. He talked about Jews and Gentiles and then relationships within the church, and he's going to keep talking about relationships here. It's going to continue into the first half of chapter 6, which we'll get into next time. I hope you're still with me. That was a lot of stuff I looked at, and I boiled it down to 3 minutes. So if you're bored, check back in. It's important to remember this, though, and a few other things I'll point out as we go along. Today's message is called Submission, Part 1. And boy, we see that word submission, and sometimes that gets a rise out of us, right? We don't naturally want to submit to anything or anyone. In Part 1, we'll be looking at what the Bible says about mutual submission in marriage. And Part 2 will be children and business. All right, verse 21. Remember that 20 and 21 are transitional verses. Sometimes they're in one sentence in your Bible, sometimes not. Same subject, and now we're going to get into specific applications. Verse 21 is key to understanding the following verses. Particularly verse 21 is key to this. You can't leave verse 21 out before you move on to 22. You just can't. So here's 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The NLT here is supplying the words "and further." It's not in the original Greek. It's emphasizing that this is a transitional verse. And further, I'm not done talking yet. And further, so on and so on, what this verse says. These words are extremely important to remember as we understand and apply the following verses. So, submit to one another. Remember, Paul is still talking about relationships and unity, putting others first out of a love and reverence for Jesus Christ. So now Paul's going to get into marriage, but keep that verse in mind as we move along. Now, for you single people, don't tune me out, please. You may be married someday, and what Paul is about to describe is how a loving marriage should look. And even if you don't get married someday, Paul is not only talking about marriage here. You'll see that in a moment, so stick with me. This isn't just for the married folks. Let's look at verse 22 now. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. One interesting point here that you may or may not know is that the word submit in verse 22 is not in the original Greek. It's in almost every single English translation, but it's not in the Greek. Translators put it there to remind us that it is connected to verse 21, where it does. Paul did use the word submit in verse 21. Now, that may or may not influence your understanding of this verse and the couple more to follow, but I'm letting you know that this is a supplied word here. Paul is not saying, here's something he's not saying. He's not saying that the husband stands in place of the Lord here, like the husband is the Lord, because you answer to the Lord, ladies. But that a woman submits her husband as an act of service to the Lord. Look at verses 23 and 24 now. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, and please keep the word body in mind, especially you men. Hold on to that for a minute. The Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. The husband does have authority in the family, as Jesus has authority over the church. But this is leadership. It's servant leadership. This leadership that you're supposed to submit to, ladies, is qualified in the verses to come. And it's important to read all of the verses before you just stick on those three we like to throw out, 22 through 24. Paul is starting to use relationships in marriage with and talk about the relationship we have with Jesus and the church. So it's an illustration. Each is an illustration for the other, and there's going to be more of that to come. So wives, or wives-to-be, maybe someday you'll be a wife, all right? In a moment, you're going to see that a husband has much greater responsibility with this authority that we have been given as head of our families. But for now, I want to stop and let you know, and especially if you are someone you know, okay? Ladies, listen, please. If you're in a marriage where these three verses, either in the past or right now, have been used or abused with the husband not adhering to his part, a few things to mention. First of all, the New Testament is clear in its teaching that women are of equal value. There is no, you know, hierarchy in that way. You are equal value. All people are the same. You are never and should never be treated as second class. You do not have to submit to any kind of abuse. You do not have to submit to anything that is unbiblical. And I have to be careful with this next one, but you do not have to submit to anything that is a personal conviction for you to not do or to do. Now, you need to back that up with Scripture and not just put that under the heading, personal conviction, I want to do this thing, and so I should be able to do it. You have a voice, ladies, in your marriage. Within the marriage covenant, you still have a voice. No husband, no teacher, no preacher, no church leader should be using these verses to subjugate you, to demean you, or to silence any woman. Until I get a little passionate about this. Finally, this is in the marriage covenant. Within the marriage covenant, you ladies are not being asked to submit to all the men, just to your husband. Man, I love you women. You guys are great. I love you all ages, all kinds of ladies. Love you all. Now, I love my wife the most. I don't get to love you. I didn't say that right. We'll turn around. All right. I don't love you like I love her, but I still love you. And I think all women are worthy of respect, gentlemen. And we need to respect our ladies. And if anywhere, the church should be the place where they are respected and not treated like the world treats them. They get plenty of that stuff when they're at school, at work, out and about. But God created Adam. His crowning achievement, he created I saw the stars this morning. If you were up, it was still dark. It was just a beautiful sky this morning. I couldn't have counted the stars if I tried. And he made the trees and the oceans and the fish and everything. And then he comes to his crowning achievement. He made Adam. And then he said, you know, I can do that. I can do that a bit better. This man is going nowhere on his own. He needs some help here. He needs something else. So he created human being 2.0 in you ladies. And, you know, version 2.0 is like the better, the new and improved version. Look, we men and women need each other, not just within the marriage covenant, but we need each other in the church, in our friendships. So thank you, ladies of all ages, for being you. God created you to be who you are, and we men need you. Obviously, all the married women or you've been married in the past are like, yeah, we know that. Let's look at the first part of verse 25. Guys, here's where it gets tough for us. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. This is part of your mutual submission back in verse 21, husbands, husbands-to-be. Now, this is a tough verse to live out. I'm a husband, and I know I don't live it out all the time perfectly. But it's a tough verse to live out. Think of how Jesus loved and still loves the church and what he was willing to do for the church. The sacrifice he made to offer you salvation. This is our responsibility, men. This is what we're called to do in the marriage covenant. Paul could have used the Greek word for love here because there's about four Greek words that we translate it into the English word love, and then we have to modify the word in English because English is a crazy language. But in Greek, there's about four words for love. And he could have used the word for physical love here or erotic love or physical attraction here, but he didn't. He didn't say that. because that kind of comes automatically for us, all right? Paul could have used the Greek word that we translate love here for kind of like that friend and family love, the people closest to you, and you're going to, you know, take care of your own kind of love. He doesn't use that word either. He chose the word, when he's talking to husbands, agapao, or it's related, the root word is agape. You've heard of agape love before. This is a love that is completely unselfish. It does not seek its own satisfaction. That's the kind of love husbands are supposed to give their wives. A striving for the highest good for the person that is loved, for the wife that's loved in this case. It's not to lord our authority over our wives, but to lovingly lead and serve her. Guys, she should feel loved and protected by you, never, ever threatened by you. So men, are you doing that? I'm not asking for a show of hands. Are you doing that? Are you putting her first? This kind of love, agape sort of love. Single guys, before you get married, are you going to get past the initial physical attraction? You don't have to think about that. That's going to happen, right? Are you ready to get past that and take an agape type of love into your marriage, whenever that may happen for you? This was radical teaching for the first century, absolutely radical. Douglas Moo, great theologian, he said this, we'll throw it on the screens. Requiring wives to submit to husbands matches widespread Greek and Jewish teaching about marriage. Requiring husbands to love their wives does not. This really was drastic. I don't think we can understand how drastic this was to the first hearers of this particular verse. Paul goes on to explain this, because sometimes we men need things explained to us. We need, you know, knock us in the head a few times. Verses 25 and 26, or the last part of 25 and 26. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. That's what Jesus did for the church. And this is our mandate, husbands. This is the way we are supposed to love our wives. We are to give up our lives to love our wives, just as Jesus loves all of us. Is that your attitude, husbands? More importantly, does your wife know it? Has she heard it from you? Does she hear it from you regularly? Does she know it? Don't assume she knows it. Make sure she really knows it. Have a conversation about this. Guys, leading does not mean taking her voice away and she doesn't have anything to say in the marriage at all. As the leader of the family, you are setting the spiritual pace for your wife and the rest of the family if you have children. And one of the base things you can start with, if you're not doing it already, is to pray for her, let her know you're praying for her, and to pray with her. I hope that you're at least doing that, or you'll start doing that after today. And another thing you need to model, husbands, this is setting the spiritual pace, is modeling being wrong, but admitting that you're wrong sometimes, and asking forgiveness. That is not a weakness. Now, the world may say that's a weakness, but that's a strength in Jesus' world. Modeling, I'm wrong, would you forgive me? And offering forgiveness to her when she falls short. So many men in the church, I've been around churches for a long time, and I've seen so many men abandon their spiritual leadership role in the family and leave it to their wives. That is not what God intended for the marriage relationship. When you do that, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody here, but when or if you do that, gentlemen, you are putting a burden on your wife that she was not created by God to carry. Now, sometimes there's no husband in the home and you ladies have to pick up that mantle, I realize that. But if you're married, this is on the husbands. As the leader of the family, men, you need to make sure your wife knows you love her as Christ loves the church and how he still loves the church. And a good family leader will listen to his wife's opinions and ideas. I highly suggest that, even though you are the one responsible for the ultimate decision sometimes. Proverbs 15:22, real quick. Plans go wrong for a lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Husbands, your wife is your closest and most trusted advisor. Paul continues to use the imagery of Christ and the church as the model for marriage in verse 27. Let's look at that verse and 28 together, please. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Now verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love, agape love, love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So men, if you're striving to love your wife as Christ loves the church, or if you're single, you go into marriage with that attitude, you're actually loving your own self because you're doing what God has called you to do. If you do this, you're almost certainly going to have one happy wife. I said almost for a reason. I've come across marriages over the years where one spouse is doing their best. I'm talking to men and women here. One spouse is doing their best to live up to these teachings, coming under the authority of Jesus Christ and following this New Testament teaching, and the other spouse is not. And that's a very, very hard place to be in. And my heart goes out to you if that's your situation or you're trying to help somebody that's in that situation, whether you're a husband or wife. But if that's your situation or you know somebody, it doesn't let you off the hook. You can't just say, well, they're not doing it, so I don't have to do it. You are still required to do your part as long as the other one is not pushing you to do things that are not of God, they're not biblical. This is part of serving Jesus and coming under his lordship. It's part of being the leader in the family. A part of the mutual submission we read about in verse 20. Verse 21. Remember that you are ultimately serving Jesus when you do these things. Now verses 29 and we'll read through 31. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now real quick aside on verse 31 here. Just as Jesus did in the Gospels, Paul points to Genesis 2:24 to give us the model for marriage, because that's where he got this quote. A man leaves his father and mother and they're joined to his wife. The two are united into one. So one biological woman married to one biological man, a marriage covenant for life until one or the other dies. Death does release you from the covenant. I kind of bummed that I have to say biological. I didn't used to have to say biological, but now I do. But got to make it clear anymore, all right? This is not a condemnation of those of you that have suffered divorces. The Bible allows for divorce in some cases, but this is the model. This is God's plan, and sometimes things go awry. There's no condemnation in what I just said. None intended anyway. All right, he goes on in verse 22, explaining the mirroring of the two types of relationships, the marriage covenant and the church with Jesus. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. A married couple are one unit in the eyes of God, just as the church is one with Jesus. He calls us his body. Again, this goes back to at least chapter 4, all these relationships Paul is talking about. And it is a great mystery how two people can become one. But yet it happens. In the eyes of God, a married couple are one unit. But it happens, and it's a glorious mystery, a mystery revealed in marriage. Paul circles all of this back to mutual submission in verse 33, except he uses a different word. You'll see that in a minute. Verse 33, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Look closely at the verse and what Paul is reminding each gender to do in the marriage. He reminds husbands, you got to love your wives. You need to love your wives. And that's that agape love. And he reminds wives to respect their husbands. My guess is that Paul reminds us of this. He comes back kind of wraps this up, because we're not prone to do these things as men or express our love as men, and women aren't always prone to respect their husbands. These things need to be expressed within the marriage. So married men, your wife needs to know she is loved by you. She needs to know it. You need to figure out how she receives love. My wife does not receive love if I bought her a bunch of flowers and candy and all kinds of stuff. She receives love. She knows I love her if I do acts of service. If you've read the Five Love Languages book, great book to read for married or if you're going to get married someday. And so if I do things for her that she didn't ask me to do, she feels loved. Now that doesn't work going my way. I receive it differently. But your wife has a deep need to know that you love her because God created her that way. Not because she's whiny and needy. She's created that way, and it's a beautiful and good thing. Celebrate it. Don't assume your wife knows and feels that all the time. Figure out how she receives love and put that into action. Now, married women, your husband has a deep need to be respected. This isn't some egotistical thing. God created men to be that way. Your husband needs to know that you respect him, that you admire him. Don't assume he knows unless you know for sure. He needs that respect and admiration more than he needs it from any other person in the world. Find out how he best feels respected and do those things. I thought of an illustration from our lives, and some of you have heard part of this before when we were called to Guatemala, to go to Guatemala, but we had a couple of trips. We were at another church, and we'd had a couple of mission trips down to Guatemala, and then we got back from the second one, and Dinah wanted to talk, and I think we had maybe two conversations about this, and so she said, I think we're called to go to Guatemala, to go live there. And I thought about it for a while, and I said, no, I'm not. We're not going because I'm not called. And that was that. And to her credit, she didn't nag me. You know, we went there, but she didn't nag me into it. She didn't bug me into it. She left it alone. She laid it down. But I know one thing. She was praying about it. She was praying and asking God to do whatever. I think it might have been that I would die or something. But and then she would just go down there. No, she wasn't praying that. All right. She truly dropped it for months and never brought it up again. So she submitted to that leadership, even though probably disappointing to her at the time, and left it be. But I know she was praying, and one day I'm sitting in my office at the church, and the Holy Spirit just drops this thought. I wasn't thinking about Guatemala or doing anything else, and Holy Spirit drops this thought into my brain. Oh, the light bulb went on. We're called to Guatemala, and we had not had a conversation, honest, in months and months about that, and I hadn't really thought about it after I gave her my final no. Love and Respect. It's a good book, by the way. There's a good marriage book called Love and Respect. Takes its title from this verse. Love and respect are basic human needs. Remember how the marriage relationship mirrors the relationship with Christ and the church and the other way around. Look, submission to anyone, it's not easy. Submission to one another is not easy. Remember, within the marriage covenant, remember there is mercy and grace and forgiveness. You need to offer it, and you need to accept it when it's offered. It may be hard, but the Holy Spirit will help you if you ask Him. Church, we're not only called to have happy marriages. I want every married couple or married couple to be in here to have happy marriages. But that's not what we're really called to. We are called to have holy marriages, marriages that reflect Jesus Christ, marriages that honor Him and come under His lordship. And so does your marriage reflect that, or will your someday marriage reflect that? To that end, I have some questions for you this morning. And this is you. You're going to answer them, just some time with you and the Lord. And so here's question number one. So husbands, we'll start with you. How can I better love my wife and demonstrate it? Pretty easy question. Just think about that. Wives, how can I better respect my husband and how can I demonstrate it? And third, I say to you singles, if I want to marry or I'm married someday, am I ready to go into marriage with the attitude of mutual submission, agape love? I'll give you a few moments to think about this, talk to God, whatever you want to do, and then I'll come back and pray for us all. Let's do that now. Father, I'm certainly not the first person to say marriage is hard. Maintaining marriage is not easy. But Lord, you give us some instructions here and elsewhere in the New Testament of how to have holy marriages that reflect you and are good examples to both the rest of the church and the world. Lord, I thank you for all the marriages here. I thank you for those that have stood the test of time. And I pray a blessing and a sense of grace and mercy on those who have had broken marriages. In situations they didn't want or call for. And Father, I pray that you give them comfort and remind them that ultimately they serve you. I pray for all those that want to get married someday. Pray for our single people, and that can be hard too, Lord, while you're waiting. So I pray for everyone that's single, and for whatever reason, and ask, Lord, that you bless them in their singleness. And give them patience. If they're to be married someday, Lord, reveal that person to them. Or if they're to remain single, reveal that to them. There's glory in both, Lord, and we can serve you in both situations. Again, Lord, we thank you for loving us and giving us these instructions. We know, Lord, that we don't do them to get you to love us, but because you love us, Lord, we want to obey you. So help us to do that in Jesus' name.